Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Last week, we began a mini-series, if you want to call it that, called It's Personal. We talked about, as our basis for it being personal and engaging people, the story of Zacchaeus, which is a very familiar story to all of us. And we got to see how Jesus interacted with Zacchaeus to engage him. He saw him. He talked to him. He eventually stepped into his world and went home with him. And we see that salvation happened in that process because Jesus took the initiative to engage with Zacchaeus, with a man who was not ready. He was curious, as we said with the title last week, curious but not ready, or curious but ready, excuse me. But we saw Zacchaeus, once engaging with Jesus, was ready to invite him in, ready for Jesus to come into his world. And so that it was pretty cool to see how that worked, how that process was. I challenged you guys last week to do the same, to notice people, to engage them, to talk to them, to spend time with them, to get to know a little more about them. As I was leaving the service last week, one of our members shared this with me. A lady by the name of Rebecca McLaughlin had posted this on Twitter, I think, is where she actually posted it, but went right along with how she and her husband come into a service each and every Sunday morning. She said, "My husband has three rules of engagement when we go to church. Number one, an alone person in our gathering is an emergency." You know, so when you walk into a room, you say, "Okay, that person's sitting over by themselves. You know, they're an emergency. Go check and see who they are. Engage them. Talk to them. Find out why they're here. Get to know them a little bit in that time." Number two rule is friends can wait. They're still going to be your friends if you don't talk to them first. All right, so engage that person who you don't know, who is sitting alone. And number three, introduce a newcomer to someone else. Take the next step. Not only do you get to meet them, do you get to engage them and talk to them, but now you're going to include them in a relationship, or at least beginning by introducing them to someone else. And so now that person who came in not knowing anybody has now met two people and potentially got to know two people through conversation. So that was your challenge last week. So here's my question. Did you do your homework? Who did you meet and engage this past week? You know, did you take that message last week and make it real? Or was it just, okay, we preacher preached another message and walk out the door and go on to lunch and forget about it? Or did you really take the example of Jesus with Zacchaeus and consciously think about that this week and engage people? I don't know who you are. I want to know who you are. I've got a little time. Tell me about yourself. That's all it takes to engage people, just like Jesus did. Remember the model he gave us last week. He noticed Zacchaeus. He saw him. He talked to him. He asked him questions. I want to get to know you. I'm going to come to your house. He invited himself. And so we see that being a model of how we can engage people. Now, last week we saw in Zacchaeus somebody that was curious but ready. Today we're going to look at somebody who's committed as a follower of Jesus Christ but not quite ready to step full in. So, this morning our message, yes, committed has three M's when I spell it. So if you didn't, no one picked that up, that's my own personal spelling of committed, so you can draw it out. And emphasize committed. No, not really. I just messed up, and somebody pointed that out to me after the first service. Committed doesn't have three M's, Randy. So instead of you pointing it out to me, I'm pointing it out to myself. You know, it just takes away that embarrassment of you saying, "Randy, you can't spell." So committed but not ready. Joseph of Arimathea, you know, a guy in Scripture that's mentioned four times in the Gospel, had a very critical role toward the end of each Gospel. But not somebody we know a lot about. But what we're going to look at this morning is he's a perfect example of somebody who is committed, living life as a secret disciple. But he had an opportunity to come out of the darkness and no longer be a secret disciple. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, as I said, and what I did was to combine those four passages of Scripture so that we can see it all together without having to look all those up. Those passages say, when it was evening, because it was the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, there came a rich man from Arimathea who was good and righteous, named Joseph, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin Council, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus secretly because of fear of the Jews. Joseph had not consented to their plan and action of having Jesus executed. This man gathered up courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if Jesus was dead at this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. Then Pilate ordered the body of Jesus to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and, with the help of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, prepared the body with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and they wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in Joseph's unused new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb, and he went away. So we get to see several things when you combine those four passages of Scripture about Joseph. We see some different characteristics coming out in different passages. But when you combine it, you see that there's a lot of things we can know about Joseph. One was that he came in the evening. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of what the Jews might think or what the Jews might do, and that he was seeking to get the body of Jesus. And more than that, that he was a disciple of Jesus. Obviously, he hasn't made that known yet. He'd been following Jesus for some time within the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. We're not told when he became a disciple of Jesus, but there's fear there. That's what keeps him in the dark. It's what keeps him from being known as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It also says he was rich, that he had lots of resources. There were things he could do that other men couldn't do because of his wealth. That's going to play out in the story. We also see that he's a disciple, and it says very clearly that he was a secret disciple because of his fear of being found out by the Jews and what that may mean in his life. It says he was very prominent. People knew him. He held an important position in the community. That's probably why he could walk into Pilate's office and request the body. Pilate probably even knew who he was. He was well respected. He was prominent, the Scripture says. And then it took some courage. It says that he courageously went to ask Pilate for the body. He had to be bold. In his own mind, okay, I've been following Jesus. Now everybody is going to know that I'm following Jesus. He had to muster some courage and actually take that step to say, I want to do this for Jesus. I want to take care of his dead body. It also tells us he had not consented to Jesus' condemnation. Remember, part of all the trials when Jesus was being tried, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all a part of that as he went from person to person. They had to give their approval. And it tells us in this passage that Joseph voted no. I don't know if they did it by secret ballot. I don't know if they raised their hands. I don't know how they did it. But it very clearly says he didn't agree with that. He didn't agree with executing Jesus. And then it also tells us he was a good and righteous man, and we see ultimately that he cared. He had compassion for Jesus' dead body. Because who would we expect You know, if we'd never read the Gospels and we get to the end of the story, who would we expect to be taking care of Jesus' body? His family? The 12 of his apostles that had followed him for 3 years and had learned under his teaching? Wouldn't you expect that? They're not around. They don't step forward to go do that. But here's this man that claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who has not made that known, who has been a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. He's committed, but until this point, he hasn't been ready to actually step out and begin ministering to people. Bob Goff, the author of Everybody Always, said, God doesn't want us to just study him like he's an academic project. He wants us to become love. Okay? Not just to study him and know about him, but to become like him. And how would Nicodemus know that? How would he know that Jesus' greatest command was to love? How many of us fall into this category of Joseph? That we're secret disciples. We've been following Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I've studied Jesus. But we don't make that known. We keep in the darkness of our belief, if you want to say it that way. Because this story tells us that Joseph had been there a while, but now he's ready not to be secret anymore. He's ready not to be unknown as a disciple of Jesus. So why does Joseph approach Pilate? I think for one reason. Because somewhere in the process of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, he heard Jesus' teaching. He understood it. He hadn't been willing yet to step into that and actually do it necessarily. But he heard what Jesus said. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. So if that's all you know about Jesus, that Jesus said you need to love, and if you're going to be my disciple, that's how you're going to prove it, is by the way you love other people. Okay, I get that. I don't understand all I don't know about Jesus. I want to follow him, but all I know to do is to love. And see, two chapters down, Jesus said this, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This I command you, that you love one another. So maybe, just maybe, all Joseph knew to do to become known as a disciple of Jesus Christ was to begin loving other people. Why? Because Jesus said so. That's all he knew. He had lots of resources. He was rich. He had a position in town. He was on a council of power religiously. But Jesus said just to love. Bob Goff goes on to say, and everybody always, what I've been doing with my faith is this. Instead of saying I'm going to believe in Jesus for my whole life, I've been trying to actually obey Jesus for 30 seconds at a time. Isn't that powerful? You know, we say that, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to follow him, but we make it big. I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my life. What Bob Goff is saying there in his book, Everybody Always, is Bob's learned to bring it down to just 30 seconds. In the next 30 seconds of my life, I'm going to obey Jesus. Let's get it down really tight. I can't say I'm going to obey him in everything the rest of my life. I don't know. But what I can be very intentional about is obeying him for the next 30 seconds. And I think Joseph came at some point in this process, he came to the realization, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I have to obey him. I have to begin loving people. Peter understood the concept. He said in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. We read about Peter. We laugh about Peter. We make fun of Peter a lot in the Bible because he's a lot like us. He messed up. He was a follower of Jesus, but he kept messing up. So he understood the last part of what he said in his first letter. You know, if I just keep loving people, I cover a multitude of those things that I haven't done correctly. Paul also knew the same message and taught the same message. In Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another in how? In brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. He said in Ephesians, well, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. See, sometimes we make loving other people very hard. Paul says there that we just have to be gentle with them. We just have to be humble with them, patient. That's how we can show somebody love, by addressing them in one of those fruit of the Spirit. He goes on to tell the church at Thessalonica, now as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. By this time, they have the Holy Spirit. See, they don't need Paul to tell them anymore that you should love one another. But Paul goes, I'm going to tell you anyway, and just reminds you. We all need reminders. But see, they know this is how I prove I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, by the way I love people, especially those who are other believers. John goes on to say in 1 John 3:11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What message is he referring to from the beginning? What he wrote that Jesus said back in John 13. Okay, when Jesus, I'm going to give you a new command. Love one another. See, in John's later book, this smaller letter that we see at the back of our Bible, he's referring back to that. It still goes back to what Jesus said. We've heard this from the beginning. That's what Jesus told us to do. He goes on to say a few verses later, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. What is a deed? What is a deed? It's something you do. See? Joseph, in his mind and through the knowledge he had the truth. He believed the truth. But what he needed to do was step out and do the truth. See? To love in deed, not just in truth. Bob Goff goes on to say, what I've come to learn so far about my faith is Jesus never asked anyone to play it safe. Playing it safe and wanting assurance in our lives isn't necessarily bad. It just isn't faith anymore. See, sometimes to love other people, we have to step out and trust God with what we do to love them. What if they reject it? What if they don't receive my love? See, we talk ourselves out of those things many times. So a lot of times we need to love other people with faith. I'm going to trust you with this, God. I'm not sure how I can love this person, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to love them with a deed. John goes on to say, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, think about Joseph having that concept. Well, I know God. I've met him. I know Jesus. So if that's true, then I should be loving people. And if I'm loving people, it should be based on how Jesus loved me. And then I turn around and love other people the same way. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. It was made real that we can love. It's not just what Jesus did, but it's what we can do too. It's become manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, Scripture says, which means satisfaction, for our sins. And then he addresses them one more time. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, you keep hearing that phrase. Jesus said it first, but these other men who were followers of Jesus have passed it down. And so we see Joseph having a very simple understanding of what it looks like to follow Jesus, because Jesus has just died when we find out about Joseph of Arimathea. We don't get to hear about him any other time except those four passages. Hebrews 10:24 goes on to say, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Back to that deeds again. And now it's included us, the one another's. Now I can help you love other people, and you can help me. We can stimulate each other. Do we see that happen in the story? We do. Does Joseph go take care of Jesus' body all by himself? No. Nicodemus joins him. Another secret follower of Jesus that we first hear mention of in John 3. He's the one that asked Jesus, how can I be saved? And Jesus tells him, you must be born again. So Nicodemus, too, is a secret follower. And they both come back together here to love on Jesus very directly and personally. So, six questions I want us to consider this morning. We're going to finish up with these six. All of these come from the passage about Joseph. They're characteristics that he had to consider. Okay? They're questions he had to consider because of what he was going through being a secret follower of Jesus Christ. How can you love when you're scared? He was scared. That's why he came at night, hoping nobody would see him. How can you love when risk is involved? There was a risk there. He was afraid the Jews were going to get him, kill him, mess up his business, cause him to lose wealth, look bad upon him. How can you love when you have influence? You're in a position that you can influence people. How can you best do that? How can you love when you don't agree? See, we find out he voted no. I mean, the vote may have been 98-2. But see, at some little level, he took a stand even with the vote. No, I don't want Jesus to die. You guys are doing this wrongly. I'm not going to be a part of it. So how do you love when you don't agree with everybody else? How can you love when all you have is resources? How can you do that? Well, the simple answer is use your resources. Use what you have, whatever that is. If it's money, use your money. If it's stuff, use your stuff. If it's time, use your time. Use the resources you have to love others. See, Joseph figured out, I don't know all the right words to say. I don't know all the right things I'm supposed to do. All I know, I'm supposed to love other people. And I have resources. I'm going to use those. How can you love when you feel alone? And we see the answer in Scripture of that one. He didn't do it alone. He allowed Nicodemus to come alongside of him, and they actually loved together. See, a lot of times when things scare us or things are difficult or we're not sure what to do, bring somebody alongside of you. That's what he did. So you have those questions on your sheet, and there's lots of blank space underneath there. See, I didn't give you all the answers underneath there. The reason there's blank space is because I want you to consider that. And I want you to write your answer to those questions. We're going to work through them again. But I want you to process that. How do I love that? How do I that way? How do I love people based upon what the question says? How can you love when you're scared? How do you do that? How do you love when you're scared about loving somebody? I think the simple answer is taking the first step. You vote no to something that's wrong, okay? You go see Pilate. I'm going to come out of the darkness. I'm going to take that first step out of my secret discipleship. I'm going to make myself known. How can you love when risk is involved? What if you're prompted to love and there's a risk that you're going to lose something? whether it be your position or your wealth or your time, there's risk involved. How can you love when you have influence? Use your influence. Use it. Think about what influence you have and where you have influence. See, that's going to be the answer to that question. Where do I have the greatest influence? Is it people I work with? Is it people in my neighborhood? People in my life group? I mean, where do you have the greatest influence? Your family? Love in those areas. How can you love when you don't agree? You be bold and courageous. I'm going to go against the norm, society's norm, what the culture says. I'm going to love anyway. I'm going to go against that. How can you love when all you have is resources? Love with your resources. Use them to benefit one another. How can you love when you feel alone? You bring somebody alongside of you. You know, when you're prompted to love somebody, to love one another, the Holy Spirit puts that on your heart to do something, puts it in your mind. Go love on that person. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, take somebody who does. Take them alongside you. Let's go love on that person together. That's what we see happening here. You know, the way you may answer that question is think about who those people are in your life that need to help me love somebody else. For Joseph, it took doing something, a deed of compassion, of love, for him to come out of the dark and no longer be a secret disciple. It took him doing something. That's what he had to do. Again, we don't know how long he'd been a follower of Christ, but what we know for sure from reading these passages of Scripture, this was his coming out party. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do something to show him love. Okay? His apostles weren't there. His family didn't come to get the body. He didn't have a place to be buried. Joseph had a place. Joseph had influence. He had the resources. He took advantages of all those things he did have to love Jesus well. Bob Goff ends it this way. He said his plan for all of us was to love him, Jesus, and then find people who are hungry or thirsty or who feel like strangers or are sick or don't have clothes or are in prison or just creep us out or are our enemies and go love them just like they were Jesus. See, and I believe that Joseph of Arimathea, we get to read, okay, he's this nice guy who gave Jesus a place to be buried. But I think post this, if we could follow his life, we would see him continuing to love other people, to love other people, and to love other people, because now he's been bold enough and courageous enough to step out and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And it may be, like Bob Goff said, that I can only do it in 30-second increments, but I'm going to do right now what I know I can do to love other people. And love can be expressed in a lot of different ways. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these snippets of information in all four of the Gospels about Joseph. And God, that's really all we know about him. But we thank you for his story. We thank you for his boldness to step out in a time of culture when it wasn't the thing to do, to follow Jesus. In fact, a time when everybody around him was probably saying, what are you doing, Joseph? God, sometimes we also need to step out of that darkness and just love one another as Jesus commanded. And if it takes thinking about it in 30-second increments, God, let us do that. Make us that aware of what's going on around us that we know when it's time to step into engaging somebody, to stepping into their world to love them. God, we thank you for Joseph and his example that we've looked at today. Let us go and be like him. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.